Like I said, final week in the series. We've been wrestling with really tough topics. And I just want to say off the bat, I'm really, really proud of you guys. You guys have entered into this. You've opened yourself up to conversations and discussions that are difficult, that are a little bit uncomfortable. And you guys have just absolutely rocked it. So I'm really proud of your thoughtfulness, of your care, of your honest questions. And that's something that I want to say in particular for this morning. One of the coolest things I've noticed is that you guys have been like really hungry for actual answers. Like you guys have serious questions and you just want to know the truth. You just want to know, what does the Bible say about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? And I think while discussing the meaning of biblical passages in discussion is great and is really important for our own ability to read and understand scripture, sometimes just knowing what the truth of what the Bible says is really important. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some just important, like hot button issue topics, and we're going to see what scripture has to say about it. So we'll be looking at scripture, we'll be diving into it, we'll be seeing what truth is, and hopefully we'll get some real good concrete answers that will at least help us to open up and start to think about, okay, what does this mean for the rest of my life? So some of the topics we'll talk about today, we're going to talk about sexual temptation, we're going to talk about homosexuality, we're going to talk about transgenderism. We're getting into it. We're talking about a lot of it this morning. So I just want to say again, I'm proud of you guys. Let's enter into this with maturity. And quick reminder of our expectations, be present, practice maturity. What it means to be present is eyes up here facing towards me. If notes and a pen is going to be something that is just going to be distracting you and your neighbor, I want to encourage you, don't use them. Today is not the morning for that. But use it if it's something that will help you. Practice maturity, meaning you don't need to be looking around at your neighbors. I've said that the past few weeks now. Let's focus in and see what scripture has to say. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll do a really quick recap and then jump into it. So will you guys pray again with me this morning? Lord, thank you that your word offers us truth. And thank you that you have offered us a way to live that is better than any way we could possibly imagine for ourselves. So God, I pray that you would just give us strength, motivation, and understanding to just follow the path that you have carved out for us. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I have super detailed notes because we're talking about a lot, and I don't want to miss anything. So I'm going to be looking at the notes, we're going to be looking at scripture, and we'll get into it. So to start week one of the series, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, which is the story of all of creation, but we focus specifically on verses 26 and through 29, and specifically now verse 27, when God first created humanity. And it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we took away three main points from kind of the whole passage, not just this one verse. And those three points have been guiding us through the series. And they are that we have all been created as God's creation, as humans. We've been created to rule and subdue the rest of creation, that we have special authority over the rest of creation. Two, that we are made in God's image. And because of this, we all have equal value and worth that no one can take away from us, that is not dependent on our actions, on the things that we accomplish, or on the sins and the wrongdoings that we have. We all have equal worth and value, and God loves us all equally because we are made in his image. And thirdly, that we are made male and female, and that we have actual differences between us. We have internal and external differences that are created by God and that are part of his good design. That we have sexual differences as men and women, and these are a good part of God's design, and he has given them to us to glorify himself. And these aren't just the stereotypes of how we are supposed to live, but these are our internal and external, our functional differences. And then week two, we talked about this idea that God is the designer, and if we want to know how we're supposed to live, we must look to our designer. And what this means is that we cannot look to our own selves, our own wants, to understand how we're supposed to live, but we have to look to God's design. I gave the example, I played the guitar, and I was like, hey, if I want to know how to play the guitar well, I can't just look to like figuring it out on myself, but I have to look to how it was designed, how it was made in order to play the guitar the right way. And the same goes for our sexuality, which is what Trevor talked about last week. And he said that we cannot be people who learn how to live like our lives as sexual beings based off of simply like what movies or TV shows or what our culture says. We can't look to the things of this world in order to know like this is what it means for me to live. No, but instead what we need to do is we need to, again, look to our designer. And so then Trevor last week talked about our design from God for sex. And there are four main points that he gave that are God's design for sex in our lives. One, it was designed for unity. Two, for procreation. Three, for mutual pleasure. And four, it was created to be between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. So this is kind of the definition, God's design, his purpose for sex in the lives of just all humans. And so this is all a quick recap. Now, I want to ask us this question. It's a little bit of a strange question. It's like kind of weird to think about our lives, but I think it's a really important one because God has created us with a purpose and with a specific design. And so we need to understand what is our purpose in every single part of our lives. So the question is what is the ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality or to sex and sexuality? What should our ultimate goal be? And I think what we'll see is that what Scripture says is that this goal should be pretty much the same as the goal for the rest of our lives. So I have two passages that we'll look at that kind of get at this question and help us understand what the ultimate goal is when it comes to our sexuality. The first one is 1 Corinthians 10:31, a popular verse and a really important one. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so this is Paul writing, and he's basically telling all Christians, all followers of Jesus, whatever you do, no matter what it is, do it all for the glory of God. You could eat in a way that glorifies God. You could drink in a way that glorifies God. And what he's basically saying is the same goes for the rest of our lives. The same goes for the way we do our schoolwork. The same goes for the way we talk to our parents. The same goes for the way that we talk about other people, especially when they're not there. Whatever we do, we are called to do things that glorify God and do them in a way that glorifies God. And so the same goes then for our sexuality, that we are called to pursue what glorifies God and not do things that don't bring him glory. And then the second verse, and I'm going to keep repeating this verse. You'll hear me repeat this like 50 times this morning. Is Mark 8:34. This is Jesus talking to a group of people, and he's basically telling them what it will take if they want to follow him. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to do these three things. The first one, to deny yourself. What it means to deny yourself is to allow God to tell you what is right and wrong and to follow after God's plan. To not just do the things that you want to do, the desires that you have that are in your heart, and then just go out and do them. To not be like, that'd be like for me, you guys will get this way eventually when you get your license, but I'm the kind of person where it's like, you know what? I'm really craving In-N-Out right now. I'm just going to hop in my car and get In-N-Out because I can. That's just me like satisfying every single desire that I have. But what God is saying is to deny ourselves, to not allow our desires to control ourselves. And I want us to remember our definition of sin that we've looked at over the past 2 weeks. That sin is actually deciding for ourselves what is right or wrong instead of following God's design. And so when Jesus says you must deny yourself, he's basically saying don't sin. He's saying don't decide for yourself what you want to do, but follow God's design, follow his path for your life. And then he says you have to deny yourself and then you have to take up your cross and follow me. And what this basically means is surrendering your will for Jesus' will. That you have to follow Jesus' path, that you have to live the way that he wants you to live. Again, not doing the things that you want to do, but surrendering yourself to what God might have for you. I love the worship songs that we sang this morning, I Surrender All. It's this idea that not just like with our emotions or with our feelings, but in every aspect, to just surrender ourselves to God and say, you know what, God, I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know what college you're going to take me to. I don't know what career path you have for me, but I surrender that. Not my will, but yours be done. And then to take up our cross and follow him. But what I love about this is that this doesn't, like, this commitment of a life to God doesn't always need to be just difficult and hard and something that we're struggling with. No, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of the living God within us guiding us and helping us walk that path. There's this quote that I love from this apologist and theologian named Christopher Yuan. And I love it. He says, "Since Jesus was victorious over sin and temptation, I can be victorious also. Since Jesus faced trials and temptations with joy, I can do so too." That this is the goal for our life. Not that we're like living this constant struggle of like deny myself, don't do what I want. But no, it's this life of joy that we don't have to be ruled by our sinful desires, that I don't have to be the person who always talks back to my mom, but I can be victorious over my sin. That I don't have to be worried and anxious and stressed out about trials or temptations or whatever comes in my life, but I can walk through my life with joy because I have the Spirit of the living God who is with me, who is helping walk with me. Okay, so going back to the question, what is the ultimate goal when it comes to our sexuality? I think looking at these two verses, the answer is very clear. The ultimate goal when it comes to the way we live out our sexuality in our lives is to glorify God by denying ourselves, by taking up our cross, and by following Him. The ultimate goal when it comes to our sexuality is not to just do whatever our desires are, to do what we want, but the ultimate goal is to glorify God, and we do that by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. So, now we're going to look at a few topics in particular. I'm going to give you some big terms and some easy definitions for them. So we're going to start by talking about heterosexuality. Very simply, heterosexuality is attraction to people of the opposite sex. That means a man who is attracted to a woman who is attracted to a man. Very simple. I think we'd all agree, too, that this kind of attraction is a part of God's design. Like we said, God created people male and female, and He created them to be united in one. So heterosexuality, this attraction, this is God's design, and this is God's will. However, this is an important point, heterosexuality in and of itself is not always a good thing. Just because someone is heterosexual does not mean that they are righteous. This is very simple, but important for us to understand. For example, if a heterosexual man who's married to his wife cheats on his wife with another woman, he may still be like heterosexual, but that does not mean that he is righteous. Another example, if two people, a man and a woman, have sex outside of God's design in marriage, just because it's like heterosexual attraction, it's opposite sex attraction, that does not make it a good thing. That does not make it righteous. And even another example is if you're looking at pornographic images of people on the internet, or if you're alone by yourself masturbating, that is still outside of God's design. And even if the direction is in the right way, it is sexual immorality. And so I guess an easy way to say this would be to say that heterosexuality is the right direction, like your desires are generally ordered in the right way, but it is the wrong goal. That the goal for our lives shouldn't just be that we are all like this way. But again, the goal for our lives is very simple. I'm going to keep repeating it. The goal for us is not to just fulfill whatever desires we have, even if they're ordered in the right direction, but the goal for our lives is to glorify God by denying ourselves, by taking up our cross, and by following Jesus. There's this passage that I love that talks about this idea of denying ourselves when it comes to our sexuality. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. Trevor spoke about it a few weeks ago. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. What that means is it's God's will that you grow in the faith, that you learn how to follow the ways of Jesus. And then he says that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. What this means is that we are called to avoid sexual immorality. And sexual immorality, I have a very simple definition for you guys. Very simply, it is looking at or touching anyone's private parts outside of the context of marriage. That we are called to avoid sexual immorality if we are to be sanctified, to grow in our desires and follow Jesus. Because while God has given us desires, while sexual desires are natural, it is not an excuse for lust. It is not an excuse for sexual immorality. And if we want to learn to walk the way that Jesus has created us, we need to learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus. So this applies to all people, whether you're straight, whether you're gay, whatever it is, that this is the goal, that we are called to glorify God in this way. Okay, where am I? Okay, basically just a repetition of this. It is God's will for all people to flee from sexual immorality, to seek to honor him with their actions. What this means very clearly and very explicitly for all of us is that this means that we are called not to engage in any sort of sexual activities if you are unmarried. That applies to literally every single person sitting in this room right now, to you guys, to myself, to Bree. If you are unmarried, that this is the call for us, that we are called to not engage in any sort of sexual activities. Or if you are married, we are called to be faithful to our spouse and to follow God's design for our lives still. So this what this means is that any form of sexual activity, whether it's just a thought about someone in our minds, someone talking about someone else in a way that is inappropriate, watching pornography, doing things that are supposed to be in God's design for the context of marriage outside of the context of marriage, all of this is sexual activity, is sexual immorality, if it is not in God's design in the context of marriage. So what this means, I've had a few of you guys ask questions and we've had awesome conversations, but I want to help give you guys clarity. I've asked some of you guys like, okay, well, when is it okay to have sex with someone? And some of you guys think, well, maybe like when you really, really love a person, or maybe like when I'm older, but definitely not right now. But I want to tell you guys what Scripture says is very clear. That if you are not married, that we are called not to engage in this until we have been married under the holy covenant of marriage that Trevor talked about a few weeks ago. So again, just a reminder, the ultimate goal is not to fulfill our desires, but to glorify God by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. Okay, so that's a little bit of a word on heterosexuality and sexual immorality. Now, we're going to talk about homosexuality. Very simply, what this means is attraction to people of the same sex. For example, a man who is attracted to another man, or a woman who is attracted to another woman. This is what we call gay and lesbian. So all I'm going to say with this and as we talk about transgenderism is that we don't have a ton of time to dive deep into these topics, but if you have more questions or if you have struggles or thoughts or anything, I really want to encourage you, come talk to Bree, talk to myself, talk to your small group leaders. We would love for you to have space to ask more questions, but I'm going to give us a high-level overview of what the Bible says about this. So homosexuality, this is important. I think this has definitely been the number one thing that you guys have asked questions about the most. And so let's explore Scripture, see what it has to say clearly. Now, the number one question that I have gotten from you guys and that your small group leaders have told me that you guys have said is this question right here. Is it okay for someone to be gay? Now, this is a really interesting question because this could actually mean two different things. And it's important for us to break this question down into two separate questions so that we can understand it and address it. So this question could be one or two things. When you say, is it okay for someone to be gay? You could be asking, does God love a person who is attracted to someone of the same sex? Or can someone be a Christian and be in a gay relationship? These are two separate questions that are both important for us to answer and to know clearly what Scripture has to say about this. So in our culture today, homosexuality is normalized, and it's increasingly ever trying to be more normalized. We see it in TV, in movies, on social media, maybe with our relatives, with the people around us. We see homosexuality way more than we ever have before, way more than I did when I was growing up. But again, what's important for us to remember is that we cannot learn what is true or what is righteous just based on what culture says or what the people around us say, but we need to look to Scripture to find out what God's design is. And what we see is that all of Scripture points to the same message about homosexuality. So I'm going to just go to two quick passages for us. One, okay, if we remember Genesis chapter 1, God created us male and female. It says we were created in the image of God, both male and female, with equal worth and value. But we've been created male and female, and our sexual differences are a good part of God's design. That the differences that he has created are a good part of his design. And then in Genesis 2, the author kind of like hones in a little bit more on the story of how Adam and Eve were created. And then the author kind of steps back and he makes a statement about men and women based on how they were created. In Genesis 2:24, he says, This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, what we basically see is that God's design is for two sexually different people, for a man and a woman, to be joined together in the covenant of marriage. And as they are, that sex is actually something that unites them and bonds them into one. So this is what the Old Testament says. This is God's design from the Old Testament. And we see from the New Testament, too, this same message and the same idea. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about a group of people in the city of Rome who have basically given themselves over to their sinful desires. That they are like the total opposite of denying themselves, and whatever feeling they have, they're just like, I want to do it, and I want to do it right now. And in this, he says this, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He's talking about these people, and he says, the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. This is a very striking image where Paul is basically explaining the natural way. God's design was for men and women, and not just to happen whenever people want, but specifically in the covenant of marriage, that it's this uniting of a man and a woman to become one flesh in the context of marriage. But people have turned away from God's design, and they've indulged their own sinful desires. It says the men burned with lust. They burned with sexual immorality is this message, this idea that is being talked about here. So this is God's design from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. We could go to many other passages, but we don't really have time. So this is just a general idea. This is what God's design is, that sex is made for one man and one woman together in the context of marriage. Now, a question that you guys might ask, and it's a question that I've heard from you guys, so I want to talk about it now, is, but what if two men really love each other? But what if two women really love each other? Like, is it really wrong? Are they hurting anyone if two men really love each other and want to get married and start a life together? This is a great question and an important question. And I think we have to go back again to God's design. He has designed us as sexually different people, that men and women are not the same, and that our differences are a good thing, and that when our differences actually come together in the context of marriage, that is God's ultimate design. And what we actually see is that the marriage union between a man and a woman is a reflection of something much greater. So there's this passage in Ephesians. It's a little bit hard to understand, and that's okay. But there's this passage in Ephesians where Paul is talking, and he quotes from Genesis, and he talks about this representation of what marriage is. And he says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is Genesis chapter 2 that we looked at just a little bit ago. And then he goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So that what marriage is it's actually a representation of two different beings coming together, working it out, learning how to make it work, and that this actually represents the relationship that God has with his church. And so the answer for the question, what if two men really love each other, two women really love each other, we would say it's still not a part of God's design. That is, and that God's design is for marriage to actually reflect the relationship between Jesus and the church. So let's go back quickly to the two questions that we kind of broke down, and we can answer them. The first one, does God love a person who is attracted to someone of the same sex? Short answer, yes. Yes, he does. If you have same-sex attraction, Jesus loves you. If you have opposite-sex attraction but struggle with sexual immorality or lust, you're in the same boat with most of the people in this room, and Jesus loves you. So the answer to the question, does God love a person who is attracted to someone of the same sex? The answer is that we are all made in God's image. We all have equal value and worth. God loves all of us equally. Our desires do not determine whether or not God loves us. We all have equal love from God, and we all equally have to follow God's call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow Jesus. It doesn't matter if we have opposite sex attraction, same sex attraction, or you're like, you know what, at this point in my life, I'm not really attracted to anybody. Doesn't matter where you are, all of us have the same call. Deny ourselves, glorify God by taking up our cross and following Jesus. The second question would be, can someone be a Christian and be in a gay relationship? Well, as we just saw, homosexuality or opposite or same-sex attraction is not God's design, and it is sexual immorality because it's sexual activity that is outside of God's design. So any sexual activity that is outside of his design is sexual immorality. And all Christians must flee from sexual immorality and seek to glorify God, which can require us to deny our desires. And for all of us, there will all be points for every single person in this room where we have desires and we have to say, God, I don't want to indulge that desire. I don't want to do that because I want to follow you. And again, like I said, this doesn't just need to be like deny, it's hard, it's painful all the time, but we have the Spirit of God who works within us, who helps change our heart and our desires so that most of all we want to do is just seek to glorify him. For those who experience same-sex attraction, the answer is not to try to become heterosexual. Like I said, being heterosexual is not the goal. But the goal for our lives is to seek Jesus, identify with him, understand that we are beloved, that we are loved sons and daughters of God, and to be connected to the church, to community that will push you to greater devotion to him, to community where you can talk openly and honestly with struggles or with thoughts that you have. And so for all of you guys, no matter where you are, if you have more thoughts, if you have questions, if you have struggles, I want to encourage you, stay connected to your community. Talk to a trusted leader in your life. Okay, so this is homosexuality. Let's move on. We'll talk about transgender now. So basically, transgender, very simply, is someone who is transgender is someone who has chosen to identify with a gender that is not aligned with their biological sex. For example, a biological male who says that he identifies as a woman, or a biological woman who says that she identifies as a man. And again, we don't have much time on these topics, so if you want more info, just come and talk to me later. So what I want to say about this is that people who are transgender are not delusional. They are not people who like have no grip on reality and like they're a biological man who just thinks he has woman parts. That is not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is someone who internally feels, although they may be biologically a man, they internally feel like they are a woman inside. So if we want to understand what Scripture has to say to this, again, we need to go back to God's design. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And again, I want to remind us, this morning is a lot of repetition. God has created us male and female, and our sexual differences are a part of God's good design. What this means is that God has made us sexually different people with different functions internally and externally, and that these functions are a part of God's good design, that he has chosen to make us specifically man or woman, that we didn't choose this for ourselves. We had no say in the matter, but God ultimately is the one who decided whether we would be a man or a woman. And what we'll see is that the ultimate goal for us, what God wants for us, is to be grateful for and glorify him for the bodies that he has given us. Now, to be male or female doesn't have to do with our feelings inside, but our biology. A man is a man because his body has the internal and external function to create life outside of himself. He can impregnate a woman. A woman is a woman not because of her feelings inside, but because of her internal and external biology. She has the potential to create life within herself in her womb. We talked about this like a few weeks ago, that like women having the ability to create and sustain life within themselves is like their superpower. And these are the things that make us men and women, not our feelings, but our biology. However, our culture today says your biology does not determine if you are a man or woman. Your own feelings determine it. What our culture says, basically, is that it doesn't matter if you are biologically a man or a woman. You get to decide based on your own feelings, what do you really feel like most inside? However, we need to remember our definition of sin. What sin is deciding for ourselves what is right or wrong instead of following God's design. And so if we have a culture that basically tells you, you decide for yourself based on your own feelings what you are or what you would like to be, what we see is that our culture is telling us to fall into sin. Our culture is telling us not to trust God's good design, but our culture is telling us you follow what you want to do based on your own desires. And that in and of itself is sin. So, according to God's good design, transgenderism is not a part of it. And his ultimate best for us, again, would be to understand, be grateful for, to worship him for the bodies that we have. Now, this is not to say that people don't have real struggles. There's a real thing called gender dysphoria where people feel internally like they were born in the wrong body. And this is a struggle that people have. But again, what we see, the ultimate goal with our sexuality is not just to do what we desire, what we think is right, but it's to glorify God by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. What this means for someone who struggles with gender dysphoria is that that person might live a life that is not easy. They might live a life of constant denial of their own desires. But what we see is that this is God's good design, and that this good design will actually lead to the best possible lives that we could live. Our Creator knows us, he designed us, and if we follow his created way, that will lead to the best life we could possibly live. Oftentimes, people transition from one gender to another because of stereotypes. These are things that are generally true of us for men and for women. Men generally love football. Women generally these days love Taylor Swift. But if you are a man or a woman who does not fit these stereotypes, that does not determine whether or not you are a man or a woman. Remember, our biology is the thing that determines whether we are a man or a woman, not these stereotypes. So if you're a man who doesn't love football, a woman that doesn't love Taylor Swift, that doesn't make you any less of a man, any less of a woman. This is just the way that God has created us according to our biology, and we get to choose to live into that. Now, I will say, though, for me, I look at this picture of this man, and I don't know why, but something just deep within me is like, this guy is cool. I don't know why. That's just like the gender stereotype. I'm naturally drawn to that. But again, our natural stereotypes are not the thing that determine our biology or whether we are a man or a woman. Our biology is the thing that determines that. So the stereotypes don't tell us who we are. Our biology does. God does through our biology. And again, God's will for us is to be grateful for the body that we have been given. God's will for us is to worship him and thank him for the body that we have been given. Okay, one more point on transgenderism, and then I want to move on, and we'll talk about one other thing before we close out this morning. This idea of transgenderism, of identifying as something other than your biological sex, this is something that gets a lot of joking from people. We see a lot in our culture people who make jokes like, oh, I identify as this, I identify as that, just to like kind of make a joke about this whole movement, this whole idea. Now, as the church, we have been called to love others the way that God has loved us. As a church, we have been called to forgive others the way that God has forgiven us, to not judge others the way that God has not judged us and forgiven us for our sins. I want to point out this verse that I love, Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. We were just talking about it as a staff earlier this week, and I think it gets to the heart of what I'm trying to say well. This is Paul talking to a group of Christians, and he commands them this. He commands all Christians to always be humble and gentle, to be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. I have a challenge for us as the church. We are not called to be people who are funny, who know how to make jokes, who know how to tell other people that they are wrong, but we have been given the truth of God so that we know how to live. And we have not been given the truth of God just so that we can have the right answers and we can tell other people that they are wrong. But we have been given the truth of God as a gracious gift that we did not deserve, but he chose to graciously give us. And so my challenge for us as Overflow, as a junior high ministry, is that we would not be the kinds of people who make jokes about others, but we would be the kinds of people who our heart breaks for those who have not experienced the truth and grace of God, and that we would want to spread the truth and grace of God to others. when you make a joke, even if it's not about a particular person, but it's kind of like about a group of people or about a movement, we are making jokes at people who have been made in God's image. And we talked about this last week, that all of us are representations of the living God, that we are all made in his image. We're all representations of him. And when we make jokes about others, whether it's about this or about anything in our lives, we are making fun and we are demeaning representations of God in this world. So let's hold each other accountable. Let's be above those things. We have the truth to share with people for the good news, just for people to experience grace. Okay, so to close, I want to talk about identity. This will be like 5 more minutes. You guys have been awesome. And I want to talk, I have a few main points to close about where our identity really lies. Firstly, our sexual attraction is not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. Our sexual attraction is not the most important thing about us. Who you are attracted to or who you want to kiss is not the most important thing about you. I'm repeating myself because you guys will see as you grow up, and you probably have already experienced it in culture, they try to say that the most important thing is your desire. Who are you attracted to? But again, our identity is not in fulfilling whatever desires we have. Our identity is in Christ. For those of us who have accepted God into our lives, we are called beloved sons and daughters of the living King, the creator, the designer of all of creation. So we have no need for sexual exploration or for defining ourselves by our sexual attraction. That is sin. What we do have is we have our identity that is rooted and sealed in Christ. My second point, I want to go to back to Romans chapter 1. So this is the chapter where Paul talked about people who had just given themselves over to their desires and who had just indulged all of their desires. And before that, this is what he says about the group of people. He says, they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. This is something that can be true for all of us in any part of our lives. We can see things in our lives and want to worship that and make our lives about that. And that is an idol. For some of us, it might be like, football is the most important thing in my life. I eat football, I sleep football, I breathe football. I want to play football all day long. I want to watch football all day, every single Saturday, every single Sunday, which I'm not saying is a bad thing. But we build our whole lives so the main thing that we love and value in our lives is simply like football, or is simply something that God has created. That's a silly example, but it's a true example. I'm a guy, I get it. But what this means is that we are called not to worship the things that God has created. We are called to worship and prize and treasure our Creator most of all. If you guys will bear with me for a second, I want to go back to one of our slides from worship, because I think the first slide from the song, Have My Heart, like really got to this idea. Okay, I love it. He says, you love with no reservations. You're not looking for perfection. There's no need in me pretending. I'll give you everything. And he says, you deserve my full attention, nothing less than my devotion. Basically, this idea that the song is getting at is that nothing else deserves our full attention or our full devotion. The only thing that is worthy of being worshipped, the only thing that is worthy of being praised in our lives, very simply, is God, our Creator, himself. So, this is our second point, that we are called to worship and serve God, not the things that he has created. And then the third point is just a reminder that the ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality is to glorify God by denying ourselves our desires, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. And we learn how to do this. We have to practice doing this. This can't be the kind of thing where it's like in a moment of temptation, I'm like, God, be with me and help me, if we've never tried to say no to our temptations or desires before. We have to work at it. Practice it. Also, like the verse said, God isn't looking for perfection, but he is looking for a relationship that as we live with him, as we spend time trying and working, that eventually he works in us. He helps us grow to be the kinds of people who can deny our desires and cling to Jesus with hope and with joy. My final point as we close, this one's really important. I just simply want to encourage you guys, be honest with your struggles with trusted people. Be honest with your struggles, your temptations that you face, with trusted people in your life. Talk with your small group leaders. Be honest with them. Be vulnerable with them about what is going on. Don't hide. I promise you guys, as soon as you guys hide, it's game over and your sin has won. No matter what the temptation is, if we hide, if we cut ourselves off from community and we do not tell people the actual stuff that we are, that like is going on in our lives, that is when sin is able to grab a foothold and take a real like advantage in our lives. We need to be the kinds of people who are honest even when it's uncomfortable, even when it makes us feel icky inside, because I promise you guys, being honest with other people, with trusted individuals, is freedom and will be freedom from sin. Be vulnerable with your small group. If your small group doesn't feel like a place, a safe place for you to be honest and vulnerable, talk to your small group leader. Talk to me about it. We want your small group to grow to be the kind of place where you can be honest and vulnerable. And while this is our final week, I want you guys to think about this as the beginning of conversations for us. That even though we're closing out the series, we're not just telling you the right answers. So it's like, okay, you guys know the right answers. Go do your thing, whatever. But we are bringing up these conversations so that this is something that you guys can now start thinking about, can start wrestling with. And we want this to be an open space for you to have conversations. That with your small group, you guys have started to talk about these things. And so now you can go to your small group leader and you can be honest and vulnerable with them about what is going on. I hope that the series opens the door for you guys to think critically, to go to scripture, to read it for yourself, to have more conversations with each other. Okay, that's all I got. You guys seriously have been awesome throughout this whole series. Will you close with me in prayer, and then I'll dismiss us a minute after that. So I'm going to pray and then just listen for some more instruction. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a good design for our lives that we don't have to figure out, that we don't have to worry about trying to find out, like, what is truth, what is not truth. In your scriptures, you have made it clear what it looks like for us to follow you. And you've made it clear that our ultimate goal is to simply glorify you with our lives and with our actions. So God, I pray that as we go from here, that you would just help us to continue to think critically, to engage with this, and to be honest with trusted people so that we can just continue to worship you above all other things in our lives. Amen. Okay, with that, seriously, guys, I just want to take a second as we close. This has been a lot of like heavy conversations, stuff that we don't normally talk about with each other or with other people. You guys have seriously been awesome. Okay, with that, if you guys could do me a favor in a second, stack the Bibles over there, put the pens in the little pen thing. We have donuts. You guys can grab more donuts. That's about it. Yeah.